All right, if you have your Bibles, the first passage we'll look at tonight is going to be in the book of James. Turn with me to James chapter 4. And we'll get a glimpse here real quick at a passage that many of you are probably very familiar with, been many lessons taught on this. But this is going to lead our introduction here tonight into a study on God's will. I have been going through a series of lessons on the providence of God. And when you think about the providence of God and God working in our world, you have to, I think, first really need to understand a little bit about God's will and what He desires or what He wants. Okay, so here in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, listen to it. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Yet you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that." And so here James is clearly teaching, you know, we need to be careful about what plans we make. We need to understand that God's will really rules over all. But here's, I guess, a question to start the night with, and that would be, is God's will always done? Is God's will always being done in our world today? Well, here in James 4, we see that he's saying, remember to say that if God wills, I will do this or that. So in a sense, my life really does revolve around God's will. If he wills me to stay on this earth any longer, he willed when I was to be born. If you think back to the sermon on Mars Hill when Paul preached that at the Areopagus in Acts 17, he said that God has appointed our times and our habitations. So in a sense, God does have rule and authority over that and over our life in the end. But is God's will always done? We're going to break God's will tonight down into three parts, okay? And this is based on a study that I did out of a book by a gospel preacher named Cecil May Jr. He said in that book that you can really biblically see God's will in three different lights. First of all would be his intentional will, what he desires to happen. Secondly would be his circumstantial will. And then thirdly would be his ultimate will. Okay, so let's think about those. We'll begin with the first, his intentional will. Now this one really goes back to the first question I asked, in that is God's will always done? Is it always being done? We're going to look at two main passages here to answer this question. First, turn with me back to the book of Matthew. All right, in Matthew's gospel account, we'll start in chapter 18. Read just a few verses there. Matthew chapter 18. I'll begin in verse 11. Just to kind of begin this section of Scripture. Verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Verse 12, what do you think? "If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So is God's will always done? Well, in light of this passage, God's will is not that someone should perish, that anyone should perish. And we often turn here to this set of scriptures to teach, you know, you've got the body of Christians and say one of those Christians goes astray. How important is that one Christian that has gone astray? He wants that Christian back because they're lost. The other 99 were in a saved condition. But is that one always going to be saved? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that not all are going to live eternally in heaven. Matthew, or Jesus teaches earlier in Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount that narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Most people are going to follow the wide and broad path that leads to destruction. But God doesn't want anyone to perish. Let's turn to another scripture that teaches a similar thing. Peter teaches about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, so let's look at that together. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's intentional will is not for anyone to go to hell. He wants people to go to heaven. That's His desire. That's His wish. And as we saw in Matthew 18, that's His will, His intentional will, that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But is everyone going to come to repentance? We know that's not the case. So is God's will always done? Well, His intentional will is not always done. And why is that? We think God is all-powerful. God has control over everything. And in His infinite power and infinite wisdom, what did He create? He created us, and we have a free will. God could have created robots, right? Let's say you think of a robot today that someone creates. Well, that robot is programmed to do one thing or the other, and it will not vary from its programming. It stays within its programming. So you basically tell it what it does, and it has no choice in the matter. It simply repeats what it's been told to do. But that's not what He created. He didn't create robots. God created people in His image that have a free will. So if you have God's will over here on one hand, and then He creates something that has a free will to choose on their own, well, there can be times when those wills might collide and not mesh together. And that's what happened in our world with sin. I mean, we don't always do what God wants us to do. And so that leads us to the second part of God's will, which would be the circumstantial will. Okay? The circumstantial will. I was in a Bible study. Well, it wasn't a Bible study. I was in a conversation with a gentleman the other day. He has stage 4 cancer. And he was on the fence about whether or not God really existed. And he wanted to believe, I think, that God did exist. But he was also being pulled by this other mindset that how could, if God exists, how could all of this evil exist in the world? How could all of this pain and suffering exist in the world if God really existed, and if He's all-powerful? Well, there is a circumstantial will of God where when things had changed, He changed with that. For example, when humans were given a free will, they had the will to choose right or wrong. When they chose wrong, then there had to be something else set in place. Okay? There was a story about a man. And it was actually during World War II, but before World War II, a man had a very successful business. And he had a son, an only son. And his intentional will was for his son to take over that business. And the son was all in. He was ready to go and take over the business when the father retired. And then World War II happened. And everybody in the country was going to war, and the father and the son sit down and had a conversation, and the father said, I think that you should really go to war. I think you should go over and fight for our country. And so that's what the son did. He went and he fought for the country, and he never returned home. And so in that story, the father and the son's intentional will in the beginning was for the son to take over the business. But as circumstances changed, then they changed the will to fit the need at the time. Okay, so let's think about God's circumstantial will. We're going to look at two passages, I think, that could really nail this down, that God does have a circumstantial will. We're going to go to the very beginning. Okay, go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I'll begin here in verse number 26. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." All right, so initially here, we see that God is creating mankind, and we know that he created Adam and Eve, and his initial intentional will was for them to live where? Well, to live in the Garden of Eden. And you can read into that, into the next chapter, chapter 2. So God's intentional will was for them to be in the garden with a free will of their own, and they could have of anything in the garden except for the one thing. They only had one rule, not to eat of that one tree. What happens in chapter 3? Well, if you turn over to chapter 3, we know that they both sinned. Okay? So now that sin had entered into the world, what is going to happen? Chapter 3, starting in verse 16. All right, God was replying to them, says, "To the woman he said," this is after the sin, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." All right, and then we'll see also that they are going to be removed from the Garden of Eden later on in verse 23. God is taking them out of the Garden of Eden, out of this wonderful paradise that he had placed them in intentionally for them to live. But because they had a free will, they chose to sin, which wasn't God's desire. His desire was for them to have a choice, right? And their choice was to sin and disobey God. And so the repercussions to that, since God is just and since God is holy, he couldn't let that continue. So he kicked them out of the garden. And then what happened to them ultimately? They had to suffer and pain and a lot of, I would say, bad things really entered the world because sin entered the world. How many bad things happen in our world today? Not because God's causing it to happen, but because people and their free will are choosing to do evil. Right? So here's what we have. We have this conflict of wills, where God has an intentional will, and he doesn't want anybody to spend eternity in hell, but he gives us free will so that we can choose to obey him. We can choose to love him. If it wasn't for free will, we could not love God. You wouldn't have the ability to choose to love him if he just made you do it, right? And so his intentional will is often thwarted. And so because of that, there is the circumstantial will of God, which you see coming about here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Well, let's go a little bit farther in Genesis to chapter 6, because it happens again, okay? Genesis chapter 6, I'll start in verse 5. All right, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually, or only evil continually. This is a change in circumstance. The world, we haven't witnessed anything this evil or this bad. I mean, this was an evil time, okay? And all of these intents and thoughts of people's heart was only evil continually. And so verse 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And because of one man's righteousness and one man's love for God and willingness to obey him, God does not destroy the entire earth. All right, I think we get a glimpse here in Genesis of God's intentional will, but then his circumstantial will as well. And then you could also think about the New Testament, where was it God's intentional will in the beginning that Jesus Christ should suffer the most horrific death on a cross, God in the flesh, to die for us? I don't think that was a desire of God, but it's something God provided because we, in our free will, chose to sin. And there, he knew there was only way, one way, to get us back with him, since he doesn't want anyone to perish. He then provided a way for mankind to get back with him. So we have the intentional will of God, and we have the circumstantial will of God. But then the third one is the ultimate will of God. All right, so overwhelmingly, like, what is God's ultimate goals, and can those be stopped? Well, if you think, Job mentioned one thing right there at the end of Job and verse number 42. I mean, chapter 42. Job chapter 42, the first couple of verses. What does Job say? Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is at the end of everything that Job has went through. I mean, he went through a lot. Job went through a massive amount of torment and trouble in this life. Things we, I don't think, have ever had to face. But when it was all said and done, Job answered and said to the Lord, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. All right? Job understands here at the end, in the end, that God's ultimate plan cannot be stopped. Okay? So, is he saying that anything God desires can't be thwarted? Well, no, because we already read Matthew 18 and 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that say that God doesn't wish for people to perish, or he wants everyone to repent and come back, but they're not going to do that. But God's ultimate will, though, cannot be stopped. That's what Job is talking about here. Ultimately, God's will is not going to be stopped in the end. And we'll look at a couple places in Acts to prove that. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. All right, during the sermon that Peter was preaching here on the day of Pentecost, he makes this statement right in the middle of the sermon. All right, look with me at Acts 22. I'll start Acts chapter 2. I'll start in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. You see, Paul is telling the people there, you could try to stop God's ultimate will, but it's really not going to happen. If God wanted to provide for mankind a path back to heaven, if he wanted to provide for mankind a sacrifice capable of washing a sin away, he could do it. In his power and his knowledge, he had the ability to do that. And you could see that in the life of Jesus. How many times did people try to take Jesus by force, or maybe to kill him on the spot? If you remember when Jesus returned to Nazareth and he was teaching there in the temple, he read in the synagogue there, he was reading from Isaiah, and he said that was actually being fulfilled at the time. Well, what he was telling them was that he was God, and they understood it that way because it lit them on fire. They were really mad at him, and they went out to throw him off a cliff, and it said he walked through their midst and they couldn't touch him. The ultimate will of God could not be stopped. God said, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and you're not going to stop that, okay? I am going to provide a way for you to get to heaven, or for everyone to get to heaven. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Another example of how God's ultimate will was really not going to be stopped. I'll start here in verse 33. Here we have this famous advice from Gamaliel. But when they heard this, verse 33, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you purpose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who were with him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas, of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. You know, Gamaliel, in his wisdom here, is teaching the truth. He's like, if this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. Remember how in Daniel they had the prophecy of the statue which was crushed by the stone, and that stone became a great mountain, and that was the relating to the kingdom of God, which was being established here in Acts. And that kingdom, it said way back in Daniel, would never be destroyed. So that's God's ultimate will. No one's going to be able to destroy him. You could think throughout history how people like the Germans tried to destroy all the Bibles and destroy the Jewish nation. They wanted to wipe out everything about God, but they weren't able to accomplish that. We still have the Bible in our hands today. No one's able to stop that. His ultimate will in providing a sacrifice for us, in giving us his eternal will here in these words, cannot be stopped. That is God's ultimate will. When I was thinking there about Acts chapter 5, remember how they were scattered. A great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all over. Kendall Fox mentioned that in the meeting, and how that just spread the word everywhere all over the world. It wasn't really localized or centralized in Jerusalem anymore. When persecution arrived to try to stamp out Christianity, it spread like wildfire. And it reminded me of, you know, going out into a field of thistles and trying to cut one of those thistle down, and maybe a thistle has a dried up seed head on the top, and you cut that and those seeds just disperse everywhere. I'm like, great, you know, I was trying to take out one and now there's 200 more. God's ultimate will cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. Just like in Romans chapter 8 toward the end, Paul there lists all those things. And he says, what can separate us from the love of God? Right? There's nothing on the face of this earth that can separate us from the love of God. That's his ultimate will. Only our will can do that. You and I have a choice. Are we going to obey him and follow him, or are we going to continue in sin? God's intentional will, his circumstantial will, and his ultimate will are all found in the Bible. God is a just God. He is a perfect God. And so he can't live with sin, but he provided a way for us. If you haven't come in contact with Jesus Christ and with his blood, then you're still outside and you've been kicked out. You're living a life of sin and you're not in connection with God because you chose freely to disobey. Well, you have another choice. Tonight's choice is, are you going to obey him? Because if you do, that's his intentional will. He desires for you to obey him and to get to heaven with him someday. So my encouragement tonight is that you follow his will. You do what he wants you to do. And right now you have a great opportunity to do that, whether to be put into Christ or to come back to Christ if you've fallen away. Don't wait any longer. Please do it now as together we stand and sing.